Bibles with you. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. So we'll begin this new chapter tonight. I don't think I'm going to keep you too long here tonight, but again, how we are, Natalie laughs. as we go again through these books, line by line, verse by verse, sometimes you'll see a lot of a reiteration of things that we may have covered already. But again, I'm really hoping and praying that everybody will begin to see a picture develop, much like whenever you, the way that they used to develop pictures by putting those pictures in the different chemicals. Each time you dip it in one, you get a little closer to what you wanted, you know. And I believe that the picture that should develop is the picture of Jesus and His plan for mankind, you know, in His eternal plan, what He's going to be doing in the last days even. I was so blessed by Thursday night's Bible study. We had a DVD by Bill Cloud who spoke about the importance of, if you want to know what the end is going to be, you've got to go back to the beginning, because it declares it from the very beginning. And I think it's true all the way through the Old Testament. Again, they did not have a New Testament canon of Scripture to witness with. They used the Old Testament. And I think about that Ethiopian eunuch, how that Philip came by his chariot and asked him, "What you're reading?" He goes, "What are you reading?" He says, "One of the prophets, Isaiah." And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I, except someone come up and explain it to me?" And so it says he climbed aboard there, and it says, beginning with Isaiah, he began to share with him about, you know, with the other prophets. He began to preach unto him, share with him Jesus from the Old Testament. And the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, that's what Samuel, 1 Samuel is all about. A lot of people would look at it and they would say, well, no, it's about David and it's about Saul. But in the spiritual allegorical sense, it's about Jesus. And I hope that as we study this, that's what everybody can gather from it. So let's go ahead and dive in to chapter 19 tonight, beginning at verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this message tonight? Amen. So here again we see Saul, who is determined to kill David. I want you to think about this. This is a picture of the devil who wanted the same for Jesus from the very beginning. He wants the same for us right now too. Remember, from the very beginning, the enemy tried to destroy the firstborn of Israel when Moses came on the scene. And remember, Jesus said that the Lord's going to raise up a prophet, or rather, Moses said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And this was speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. Remember, in Jesus' day, the King Herod, the same way, who is a type and a shadow of the devil, just as Pharaoh was, put to death all those babies in Bethlehem. And always sought to kill the Lord. I always put in mind of what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says that the princes of this world, you know, had they known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, you know. Well, let me read it. 1 Corinthians If they had known what it would have happened, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, basically is what he's saying. It's 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2, maybe 3. Yeah, and in Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. He said in verse 7 of chapter 2, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers," or in King James it says princes, which is speaking of the princes, principalities and powers and authorities in wicked places, is speaking of the demonic. It says, "which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Because literally putting to death Jesus was their demise. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Amen. And so here we have the picture of the devil who wanted Jesus dead. But the same thing, we are part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And he wants us dead also. He doesn't want us to thrive. He doesn't want us to prosper. And he will try his best to rob and to kill and destroy us, as it says in John 10:10, that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Keep in mind, the scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Because he's the one who makes a stand. The enemy especially targets those who actively influence others to leave this kingdom of death and darkness and damnation. And when you entice people away from that lifestyle and that way of thinking into the kingdom of love and light and salvation, you're not going to make the enemy happy. He's going to be out to get you. He is a very powerful adversary, as we've said before, but he can't compare with our God. So this chapter shows us that God will protect us. And there are several ways that we're going to look at how God protected David. Interesting that you wouldn't think that he would protect him that way, but God is able to protect us and keep us in ways that we can't even think sometimes. He can make even somebody who seemingly was an enemy come forward and protect you, you see, if he so desires. In verse 2 through 7 it says, "And so Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in the secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you, that what I observe I will tell you.' Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against the innocent blood to kill David without a cause?' And so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan and swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.' And then Jonathan called David, and David told him all the things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in past times." And so here we see the first way God protected David. It was through Jonathan. And Jonathan, who was a prince, the prince who would be an advocate for David, would plead David's case before his father. Does that paint a picture for you? This is a picture of our Prince, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who pleads our case to our Heavenly Father. Remember, in Scripture it says that it's not an exact representation, but it is a picture sometimes. A here a little bit, there a little bit, line upon line. You know, and that's how we see how it speaks of Christ through the Scriptures. There is here, however, what we refer to as an antitype. Anybody here know what an anti-type is? It's a type, but it's just the opposite of, you know. Jonathan pled our case to the king on the basis of David's work. Jonathan pled David's case, rather, to the king on the basis of David's work that he had slain the giant Goliath. Jesus, on the other hand, he pleads not our case by our works, but on the basis of his work. So do you see the different type there? It's just the opposite. And again, you see those throughout the scripture too. Now, verses 8 through 10, it says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." Remember, it tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, when we're to put on the full armor of God, it talks about so we can escape the fiery darts or the spears the enemy throws at us. Warren Wiersbe said this about David. He said David was the hope of Israel, and that fact laid in the very heart of his ministry. And yet Saul wanted to kill him because of his jealousy and because he did not want to relinquish the reign. David would conquer Israel's enemies and consolidate the kingdom. He would gather much of the wealth used to build the temple. He would write the psalms for the Levites to sing praising God. He would even design the musical instruments that they played. God's covenant with David would keep the light shining in Jerusalem during the dark days of the nation's decline. And the fulfillment of that covenant would bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. No wonder Satan was so determined to kill David. You see, he was an enemy and always has been an enemy of God. Does not desire the things of God. For this purpose he was created. Amen. Verse 11 through 17 it says, "And Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' And so Michal let David down through the window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.' And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the covered goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me like this? And sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So anyway, she lied to her father here. But again, here we see how the Lord protected David a second way. He protected David through his wife, through his bride. You see, the people of the church, the people of the body of Christ, are the bride of Christ. And they are the ones who will take and they will save your life too. Many times when you find yourself in a place where you need somebody who's going to comfort you, somebody who's going to give you a word of encouragement. And if you're an unbeliever, you know, you may look at the church and you see people in the church, you see them in their flesh and you see that they're liars and that they're idolaters, you know, and what have you. Much like what a Micah appears like here. But in a practical level, we see that we are a blemished bride from, you know, the outer appearance. But in God's eyes, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed in His righteousness, we are a church without spot and without wrinkle. We are a royal priesthood, a spotless bride, you see. Though it might appear to others that we're imperfect and that we have all kinds of blemishes, and certainly to God, we do not. And I think that that's what Mikkel is a picture of here. So, when should we be able to lean on one another? We should be able to lean on one another whenever we go through valleys, when we go through trials like David here. And I believe that it's then that the body of Christ can be there to rescue us and help get us back on track, keep our eyes upon Jesus. I think that Rahab is another illustration of the church that rescues. She rescued the spies. And though she was a harlot, outer appearance, God looks on the heart, you see. And she was a woman who demonstrated faith. Even though she was a harlot, she's included in the Hall of Fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 18 it says, "And so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Saul went and stayed at Naoth." What's that?
It says Samuel.
What did I say, Saul? Oh, sorry. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Sorry about that. So, realizing that Saul was determined to destroy him, David made his way to see Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel not only talked to David, but walked with him to the next town. And it must have strengthened David's heart incredibly. This is what we're talking about, how the church is to strengthen the church. Remember, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And you know, there have been times where I myself have walked with men of God who not only told me what I should do, but they walk with me every step of the way and have made such a difference in my life. I've spoken often about Brother Horton, who was the main mentor that I had. Larry Blair, Jim Ray, many of these men that I think very highly of. In this book, we see the Bible, we see Isaiah, we see Jeremiah, we see Ezekiel. These are men who also help us along the way as we take up the Word and we read the Word. And, you know, when we walk down the street, you can have them right there in your company as you read your Word, take it with you wherever you go. This book, this Bible, can save your life when the enemy is in hot pursuit. That's why we should always look to it. Because you're going to have tribulation. The Bible says that in this world you will be having tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I know that some things we're going through right now, you know, many people are experiencing a lot of heartache, but it's now that you need those prophets to walk alongside you every moment to encourage you and strengthen you. Verse 19 through 20, it says, "Now it was told Saul, saying, 'Take note, David is in Naoth, in Ramah.' And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Now, the word Naoth, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, Naoth means dwelling. And this was probably a section in Ramah where the school of prophets were. It's where they dwelt, where they assembled. And David and Saul, they could go right there amongst the prophets there, and they could worship and they could pray. And the wonderful thing is the prophets could pray right along with them, you know, and encourage them and strengthen them. Well, it was there that the king found out that David was there, and he sent a detachment of soldiers to take David. And when they arrived, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began to praise, they began to worship the Lord. The Hebrew word prophesy can mean to sing songs or to praise God, as well as mean, you know, they foretold events and things like that. And Saul's soldiers didn't become prophets And at this particular time, they only uttered the words that were inspired by the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So here we see another way God protected David. And that is, He sent His Holy Spirit. I think about that, you know. I remember hearing the testimony one time, and we've seen it here in the church a couple of times, where a man tells a story about it. He was an evangelist, and he went to this church, and the church had all kinds of problems, and said they were going to have a revival meeting, and said there was this little old lady that came up to him and said, "Sonny, you know how to pray?" He says, "Yes, yes." He says, "Yes, Grandma, I know how to pray." He goes, "I'm going to teach you to pray." And so the next couple of days before the revival meeting started, she had them in the sanctuary with these other gray-haired women who came in there, and they began to pray. And after it was all over with, you couldn't really say that. I mean, it was nice to be able to pray like that and have people agree with him. But when the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit came in that church service, it was powerful. And there were those who were in the church who were opposing the pastor and opposing any of the work of God that was being done. And while he was preaching, he felt an anointing come upon him, and he began to preach. And he began to preach about David. And he began to preach and say that about how Nathan caught him in his sin. And he turned and he pointed with his finger as he walked down the aisle. And he turned like this and he pointed right to one guy and they said, "You're the man!" Without even knowing the situation. But this guy was one of the fellows that was on the board, causing the most problems. That time, conviction hit him so hard, he stood up. And he started to run out the door. And he got about 20 feet and fell flat on his face, crying out to God for forgiveness. Other people were trying to run out the door. Same thing happened. They fell on their face. I'm not talking about falling backwards. They fell on their face crying out to God for forgiveness. He said that revival lasted for months because those people took the time to pray right there, and the power of the Holy Spirit protected those in the church who were trying to do the work of God. See, God can use the Holy Spirit and will use the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You see, He can take care of the opposition like that. In verse 21 it says, "When Saul was told, he sent his messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied." Now, don't you get the picture of this? These guys are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they're being filled in a different way than what they are now. The Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. But the Holy Spirit came upon them and caused them to prophesy. Every time the soldiers were sent, this happened. One thing that about this is that everyone in that Ramah probably knew that there was a revival taking place in this little place. And they came back to Saul empty-handed. You know, this should remind us of John chapter 7, verse 45 through 46. It says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" You see, now I'm telling you, when the power of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a heart, it can change them. It can change them from wanting to do harm or exhibit any kind of wrath towards the man or woman of God, to do just the opposite and say the same thing that they said about Jesus: "No one's ever spoke like this man or woman." Verse 22 through 24, it says, "And then he also went to Ramah." This is Saul. He goes to Ramah finally. And he came to the great well that is at Sekhu. So he asked and said, "Where is Samuel and David?" I'm sure he didn't say it very nicely either. And someone said, "Indeed, they are in Naioth in Ramah. And so he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went out and he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Power of God hit him. And not only that, we've seen when the power of God hits people, they fall on their face. Look what happens to him. And he also stripped off all his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all day and all night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is the power of the Holy Spirit that hit this man. Saul, he thinks to himself, I'm going to just do it myself. And so he hurries to this place, and he takes off his royal garments and became like any other man. And I believe that taking off those royal garments was prophetic of what God was doing, stripping him of the kingdom. And they lay on the floor before Samuel and prophesied also. Do you think God can reduce your enemy to nothing? Absolutely. When Saul first became king, he had a similar experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But both of these experiences didn't profit Saul because, you know, he just had too much doubt and unbelief. This is important for us to grasp because what it tells us is that these special, I don't like to say religious, but these religious manifestations, they're not evidence of the fact that a person is even saved. These men, the soldiers, and Saul himself, it was the power of God that hit them, you see. There was no confession of faith or anything. They couldn't help themselves. They were compelled. Judas preached sermons. He performed miracles also. And yet, Judas was an unbeliever. He betrayed the Lord and ended up committing suicide. And so Saul, like Judas, had many opportunities. Many opportunities to see the Lord's hand at work, and yet he never had that life-changing experience with the Lord. Never truly and sincerely born again. And so we come to chapter 20 in verse 1. It says, and David fled from Naioth to Ramah, in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? What have I done, he says. You know, we're like David oftentimes, aren't we? Think about the troubles that come our way. We ask God, what have I done? What have I done? Is God disciplining me for this? Well, the truth is God does sometimes discipline and allows us to go through things sometimes. But I think that what we have to learn from this is that God also allows things to come against us sometimes to prepare us. It's about preparation. And that's what it was for David. In this story here, we see that God is knocking some rough edges off of David. David's going to be the king of Israel, a man who is after his own heart. And so he's preparing him for that calling. And I believe the same thing is true with us. Again, we go through tribulations too. I know most Christians think, well, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't go through tribulation. Wrong. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to have those trials. They're to knock those rough edges off of you. Because tribulation brings patience, and patience brings what? It brings perfection. That's what God's looking for. And if you don't believe me, listen to these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Anybody here count it all joy when you fall into various trials? But it says that we should, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Why? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants the very best for you. But sometimes the only way to get there is through some tribulation. Verse 2 says, "And so Jonathan said to him, 'By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?'" And so here we see Jonathan here insisting David's not going to die, and that Saul was not going to get him. Well, they got a half right anyway, because David indeed would not die by Saul's hand. But Saul was indeed out to get him. Again, we look at this and we know that the same thing is true for us. God has a plan for us, and nothing can cause that plan that He has for us to come undone. If He has said it, it's going to happen. As long as you are and I are walking with Him, there's nothing that can derail us, you see. We know that the enemy's out to get us, but we're not going to die by His hands as we walk with Him. Verse 3 says, "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, the Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death."'" Well, David doesn't really, I don't think he really understood that this is true for everybody. You know, if it really boils down to it, each and every one of us are just a step away from eternity. And I think that if we live our lives with that understanding, we are better off. I think it helps us if we realize that, you know, our lives are so fragile that all God has to do is just speak the word and we no longer have breath. Shouldn't that, I think, inspire us to live a little more holy, to make sure that we get certain situations straightened out that are not straightened out? You see, I find it interesting in the book of Ephesians that the Lord says that He wants to present Himself a church without spot and without wrinkle. Well, we know that the church is full of spots and wrinkles. And there has to be some ironing out, right? Need a little stain remover put toward the church today. And God is doing it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not exempt from this. You are not exempt from this. But I know that when His perfect work is done, then we are going to experience the fullness of the blessings that He wants for us. You see, we got to get the message. We got to get the lesson. Because He wants us to be perfect and complete in every way. But in the meantime, we're too stinking hard-headed for our own good, aren't we? But the Lord has His ways, again, of getting those wrinkles and those spots out of our lives. All right, well, that's all I'm going to share with you tonight. Does anybody have any thoughts or anything before we close?